in Hong Kong. And the reason I share this with you is you're one of our supporting churches. You've prayed for us for many years. You've given to our ministry for many years. And you've done a wonderful job in that, and we just want to thank you from the bottom of our heart. We really love you guys, and we just really appreciate all the support you've given us these many years. And so we want you to have a sense of accomplishment after this service today, to rejoice with us in what the Lord has done. And I'm reminded, and I emphasize, this is what God has done. It's not what I have done or my colleagues, both missionary and local, because only God can do what has been done. And so we give all the glory, every bit of it, to him. You know, I can remember when I was in high school, I took an aptitude test, and the aptitude test recommended that I should be an accountant. And one thing I should never do is do public speaking. And that is the way I am. And so God had to be the one to do what has been done, because I'm certainly not a great speaker and don't have much influence over people. I'm a sort of a private person. I like to tend to my own things, and just like many of you. And for God to do what he has done is really a miracle through me. Now, my wife is much more gregarious and friendly than I am, but God used her too. God had to work through her as well. Take your Bibles with me if you have them, or just look up on the screen. We call it the Sky Bible in the church we go to in Washington. And let's read the first three verses of Psalm 98 together, if we may. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. You know, I think I'm going to have Peggy do the slides for me, because she's been through this with me before, and we'll take it from here. Could you just skip back to the first slide there, in reverse there, the first verse. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and holy arm have worked salvation for him. Now, this is a declarative song of praise to God. We don't know who wrote the psalm, and he says that we should praise the Lord because he has worked salvation. He has done marvelous things for his people. And there are two reasons given here in verses 2 and 3 why the Lord should be praised. The first one I'll mention is in verse 3. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. And this psalm was probably written in the time of David or the time of Solomon. And in that time, Israel was at the peak of their greatness. And it was because they had two kings who really had a heart for God. David, of course, throughout his time, though he was certainly not perfect, but he was a man after God's own heart. And his son Solomon also trusted in the Lord for much of his reign. He had problems at the end, as we know. But this was the peak of Israel's greatness. And they recognized that God is the one who has loved them. God is the one who is faithful. And for us today, it is the same way. You know, you and I can praise the Lord, and one reason We can praise him as he has been faithful to us. He has shown love to us. And that is why we praise the Lord. You know, in the Bible, you know, we need to have a reason for praising the Lord. Whenever people praise the Lord, usually they would give the reason why. And we should remember the reason. And that makes our praise even more intensive. But there's another reason why this psalmist praised the Lord. And that is found in verse 2. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. And the end of verse 3. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And we can also rejoice in that now. You can rejoice because you have sent missionaries to various countries in the world, and they have gone forth and borne fruit. And now there are people in all countries in the world who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And even in persecuted countries, there are still believers. And Christianity, biblical Christianity, is the most universal religion on the face of the earth, even more so than Roman Catholicism. And this is because God is making his salvation known to all the people of the earth. And we can rejoice in that as well, that all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Now, there's still more work to be done. There, as we found out in that video that Ed did, there are, you know, 2.6 billion people still on the earth, people groups who have not heard the gospel. Many of them live in Muslim countries where the preaching of the gospel is absolutely forbidden. But we need to continue to pray. We need to continue to send. We need to continue to give. We need to continue to think of creative ways so that every person on the face of the earth has a meaningful opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is our obligation as Christians. This is something that we do out of gratitude for what God has done for us. Imagine God has given you eternal life as a free gift just by repenting of your sins and putting your faith in Jesus. God has saved you from your sins, and the least we can do is Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you give your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to him. And that leads, of course, to service. So God is reaching the earth, and he's reaching the earth through us. Not just those of us who go, but those of you who stay and pray and give and help as you have opportunity. Now, what I'd like to do now is tell you what God has done in Hong Kong between 1982 and 2018. When Peggy and I went to Hong Kong in 1982, only 4% of the population of Hong Kong were Bible-believing Christians in any way, shape, or form. Now, we have a liberal element in Hong Kong, but it is relatively small compared to the evangelical churches in Hong Kong. And we are in the vast majority of churches in Hong Kong. When we went to Hong Kong, only 4% of the population were Christians. Now, 8% of the population are Christians. And I think that is something to praise the Lord for. Now you say, Pardini, did you lead all those people to Christ? No, of course not. It's been a joint effort. And I find, frankly, my local friends are much more effective in doing evangelism than I have, since they know the culture, they know the language, they know the thoughts of people, the thinking better than me. And so my emphasis has been to push them forward to share the gospel even before I do it. Of course, I do it from the pulpit every week and that kind of thing. But I encourage them to be the ones to go forward. I can remember in early years in Hong Kong when Peggy and I were just learning Cantonese and I was really struggling. We had an evangelistic service and some people raised their hands. And one of these guys, his name was Chiu Jai, we called him. He came to me and says, "You know, Reverend Pardini, will you go lead that person to Christ?" And I said, "Chiu Jai, you're a good evangelist. I will pray for you, but I want you to go and do that." And he did a wonderful job. And that young man became part of our church and joined our church. And I think, you know, that is the way to go. As you know, we talk about E1, E2, and E3 evangelism. E3 evangelism is where you have the missionary trying to share the gospel with people with entirely different language, entirely different thought patterns, and everything is different customs. And E3 evangelism is very slow. When the early missionaries went to Hong Kong, it took them 10 to 20 years to plant one church because it was just so slow. But now we are planting churches in 3 or 4 years. Back in the 90s, we were planting churches in 5 years where the missionary could say, "Bye-bye, I will come back and visit you from time to time, but you're on your own now, you can do it." And that's the way churches are being planted in Hong Kong now. And so we praise the Lord. Most of this growth that you've seen, the Christian growth in Hong Kong, is due to the fact that the missionaries are not doing the main evangelism now, but the local people, the pastors, are the ones that are doing the evangelism. And that is the thrilling thing. The second thing I would mention is our ABWE work specifically. When Peggy and I went to Hong Kong in 1982, there were 8 churches. Some of them were independent, already established. Some of them started back in the 1950s and 60s. And then we had some congregations that were being started by missionaries or joint partnerships between missionaries and local churches starting another church. And there were 8 at the time that we went. And now in 2018, we praise God that we now have 31 churches in Hong Kong that have been planted for the glory of God. Peggy and I have had the privilege of being in almost all of them, speaking or visiting, and we just praise the Lord for what he has done. Not only that, but we have a social service ministry. I think that's what's up next here. Yeah, a social service ministry. And in our social service ministry, we have 10 centers. 15 centers. And we have children and youth centers. And also study centers. We have a total of 6 of those. 1 children and youth center and 5 study centers. And those provide social service to the community. Any child or youth in the community can come to the center or to the study center and receive social services. But in Hong Kong, we have the freedom to preach the gospel to these people as they come to our centers. And so we have 1 children and youth center, 5 study centers, and we have 6 elderly, go ahead to the next one, 6 elderly centers in Hong Kong as well for people like us who are older. And we are able to reach the elderly now with the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the most thrilling things that happened to me, the last sermon I preached at an elderly center church, I felt compelled to preach an evangelistic sermon. Usually The emphasis of my preaching is to build up the saints. But that particular Sunday, I knew the church was young, and I knew some of the elderly did not know Christ yet. And so I just preached an evangelistic message. And lo and behold, one of the older men in the church, his name was Mr. Haw, he prayed to receive Christ that morning. And that was a thrilling thing for me. My gift is really teaching, maybe helping in various ways. But that morning, God used me as an evangelist. And I it was just the grace of God totally, because it certainly hasn't been my gift these many years. We also have three kindergartens in Hong Kong. Now, in kindergarten here, you have five-year-olds going to kindergarten. In Hong Kong, we have 3, 4, and 5-year-olds going to kindergarten. They start learning Chinese characters when they're 3 years old. And so we have these social ministries as well. And God has used these 15 centers to help us plant 15 churches in those centers. And so we thank God for that opportunity. Okay, the next slide, if we may. Oh, yes, we also have International Christian School. And the reason I mention International Christian School is Peggy and our daughter Michelle, who is our second daughter, they have both worked in International Christian School very, very extensively. Now, International School is an English medium school, and kindergarten through 12th grade. They have, 1,200 students, and mostly Chinese students who speak English well. And Peggy has served in the administration of International Christian School, and Michelle is now, for the last 5 years, has been teaching 6th grade science at ICS. And so, you know, God has gotten our family involved in that school. All three of our children graduated from that school, the girls in the 90s and Stephen in 2005. And so we're just very grateful for that school as well. It's really meeting a great need in Hong Kong. One thing that was a problem when we went to Hong Kong was foreign missions. You have to understand the Chinese family. The Chinese family is very, the parents are very possessive of their children. They regard their children as those who will serve them when they get older. And so they try to give them good education. They try everything they can so that they will be successful and prosperous. And then when they get older, the children get older, they are expected to support the parents after the parents retire. And so this is the way in Chinese culture. And so for many years, it's very difficult for Hong Kong churches to send missionaries because the young people were just not available. When they grew up, they had to take care of their parents, and the parents would never want them to leave Hong Kong. They wanted them to stay in their home, and even with their families, all live together 3 generations, and even in crowded conditions, this is what the parents wanted. And I respect cultures for that, but it makes it difficult to do missions when the young people can't go. But now that has greatly changed. There has been more flexibility. The government now is getting more and more involved in providing for the elderly when they get older. And now we are seeing young people freed up to do foreign missions. And in 1982, there were very few missionaries from Hong Kong to other countries. In fact, I only knew one couple who were missionaries from Hong Kong to Pakistan. That was the only missionary couple that I knew. But now that has greatly, greatly changed. And now our Bible college is sending out missionaries. And our Hong Kong churches are no longer receiving churches anymore. There are very few missionaries going to Hong Kong now. Hong Kong churches now are becoming sending churches, and they are sending churches to many different places. Now, I don't know all the missionaries being sent out of Hong Kong now, but I do know the ones who went to our Bible college, and I can describe our graduates who are now serving on the mission field. We have one couple who are now in Western China, and Jeremiah is his name, and he is working for Wycliffe Bible Translators. And Jeremiah, who lives in Kunming with his wife Loretta, he is in charge of a number of Bible translation projects in the western part of China. You see, there are 40 minority groups in China, and they have their own languages. They have their own culture. And Jeremiah is working on translation projects, supervising translation projects for these different places. We have another couple who went to Inner Mongolia about 23 years ago, named Stephen and Canoe. How would you like to have a name, Canoe, girls? It isn't C-A-N-O-E, it's C-A-N-N-E-W. How she got that name, I'll never know. But she's a wonderful missionary, and she and her husband have gone to Inner Mongolia, which is one of the most persecuted, restricted places in China, where the persecution is most intense. And they have gone there, and they had to go with a social service platform, and they have been able to start a church of 50 people there in the capital of Inner Mongolia. And what a thrilling thing for me to have trained these people and them to go out and do that. We have two single lady missionaries in Thailand, in the city of Chiang Mai. And Peggy, a couple of years ago, Peggy and I had the privilege of going to their building dedication service, and I had the opportunity of speaking. And that was just a wonderful thing to see what God is doing in Thailand. When we went to Asia, there were hardly any Christians in Thailand. 0.1% of the population, less than 0.1% of the population, were Christian any way, shape, or form, because Buddhism in Thailand is so dominant. But now we're seeing growing churches in Thailand through the efforts of missionaries, including our Hong Kong missionaries. We have a couple who went to South Africa to plant a church in the city of Durban. They've planted a Chinese church there. And they had their building dedication service just a few months ago. And their church, having gone through a lot of struggles and problems, now seems to beginning to take hold. And we're rejoicing in that. We have one graduate. He and his wife have gone to Ghana with the express purpose of being missionaries to Muslims in Ghana. And the Muslims in Ghana are not violent or aggressive like other places. And Billy is his name. He has set his feet down in Ghana, very committed to reaching these people. He has a wonderful strategy. He came back to our college on furlough, and he had a beard. And very few Chinese have a good beard, but he had a good beard. And I say, "Why do you have a beard, Billy?" He says, "Well, I reach Muslims. That's why I have a beard." And he's doing a wonderful job. And his personality is just perfect for that ministry. And then we have a couple who have gone to Japan. Wow, have we ever struggled reaching Japan with the gospel. The Buddhism there is so strong. The Shinto is so strong in Japan. But we sent a couple there 2 years ago, and they're now finishing their language study and beginning to do an evangelism and church planting ministry there in Japan. So we're thrilled with what God is doing through our college. And those are just a few of those who have committed themselves to missionary service. We have quite a few of our graduates who have full-time ministries, missionary ministries in China, in a very careful way of sharing the gospel with the people of China. So we rejoice in what God is doing. Let me tell you about our college. That's been my main ministry over the years. I was vice president and professor there for many, many years. And we're so excited about what God is doing in our school. We now are offering programs at different levels for training for people for ministry. Our school emphasizes training pastors for ministry in Hong Kong, but we're also training missionaries for foreign service, and we're training lay people for deeply involved ministry as well. One thing that we've been able to oversee, when we went to the Hong Kong in 1982, CBTC was a missionary-run school, missionary-taught school, with very little local involvement. But now the school is really totally indigenous, and the board is 100% local Chinese on the board. Our administration, when I resigned as vice president last year, they are now 100% are Chinese. And our faculty, except for me teaching one course, is all taught by Chinese professors. Even the English course is now taught by a Chinese professor. So, you know, God has been so good in seeing that transition from a missionary school to a local indigenous seminary. And we had a part in that. I think my personality is suited to that, because my tendency is not to be the big honcho, the big leader. My tendency is to encourage others to step up. And that's what I've done over the years. I remember when we handed the school over to the Chinese in 1996, the president came to me shaking, and he said to me, "You know, if you leave, I'm going to leave." He made that very clear to me. "If you leave, I'm going to leave too." And I said, "Don't worry, I'm not going to leave for a while." And we stuck it out there for 22 years after that. And we built the confidence. I remember the first year, the president and the academic dean would be in my office every day asking me this question, asking me this that question. And the academic dean would ask me, "Do you have a form for this?" And I said, "I don't use forms. Everything is in my head. I don't need forms, you know." And he said, "You don't have forms, you know?" And Chinese are very prim and proper about all these forms, and you got to have chops and sign everything. And we never did anything like that in the missionary-led days of the school. But I worked with him on the transition to make it more proper, make the school more proper in that way. And I listened to them, they listened to me, and we worked together. And those two guys, the president and the academic dean, are still there. They have hung with us all these years. And they have grown in their confidence. They are now leaders in their own right, with no questions asked. And that, I think, is, yes, Pardini, what is one thing you've done? I think building into the lives of those two men was probably the most important thing that I did for Hong Kong. And now we have other Chinese faculty on the school. We have full-time, we have part-time, and we're just rejoicing in what God is doing. As far as the other accomplishments, in 2017, we were able to become accredited by the Asia Theological Association. And this has been very wonderful, because our graduates now, their degree is recognized by other seminaries in Asia, and if they want to continue their education, they can do so very easily, because we succeeded in that accreditation. That was a two-year process led by me. I had to lead it because we had to work with the accreditation people who all worked in English, and so I was the one who headed that up. And I made sure that that was done before I left, because that was very, very important for our school. And we've seen an increase in enrollment this year, and I think that's possibly due partly to this. And then the other thing is, you know, our school is called China Baptist Theological College. But for many years, all of our students were only from Hong Kong, and no students from the other parts of China. The missionaries named the school China Baptist Theological College back in the 80s. And the school really never lived up to its name until recently. 2 years ago, one of our professors made contact with a group of churches and pastors in the most southerly place in China, Hainan Island. If you look at a map of China, you'll see a little island at the bottom, and that is Hainan Island. There are a lot of Christians in Hainan Island, but one problem they have is their pastors are not very well trained. And so what we have going on now is CBTC is ministering to pastors in Hainan Island, and we're doing it in two ways. We are sending our professors to have secret classes there in Hainan. And our professors will go in for a week or two, teach a modular course. And then in the summers, and at the end, actually twice in the summers, in July and at the beginning of September, we have students from Hainan coming down to Hong Kong. They come on tourist visas. They come with the Chinese government not knowing why they are going to Hong Kong. And they are taking courses at our college, staying in our dormitories. And this has been working out very well. Last year, we had 25 students come down and take two courses in the month of September. And so this is a thrilling, thrilling development that finally the school is living up to its name by the grace of God. And we are now truly now China Baptist Theological College. You may ask the question, how can we pray for the college? Well, there are three things you can pray for, prayer that is needed. First of all, recruitment of students. We struggle with this every year. There are too many Bible colleges in Hong Kong, actually. And this creates a problem for us. We're sort of in the middle as far as, you know, schools are concerned and status of schools. We're in the middle someplace. And we're just pray for our recruitment process. We're working very hard at it. We have open days where we invite people to come to our school. We have days where we invite people who are interested in full-time ministry. They come and stay at our school for Saturday night, and we have a program for them on Saturdays and Sundays. And we're trying to do our best, but in the end, we know it is the Lord of the harvest who sends forth reapers in his harvest field. So please pray with us, because while it's true the church in Hong Kong has grown very rapidly, the leadership base in Hong Kong has not grown as quickly, and we need more workers in the harvest field. Pray for the finances of our school. When our numbers are down, of course, finances become a problem. So far, we've paid our salaries every month for 23 years, you know, by the grace of God. But we need continued help and prayers in that. And then finally, finding a theology teacher. It was mentioned, I think, earlier that I am still teaching in Hong Kong. And on Thursday night, not this coming Thursday night, but next Thursday night, I'll be teaching a class in Hong Kong. But I will be in Danville, California, teaching that class. And what I use is Facebook Messenger. And I use PowerPoint on the internet. And I will be able to teach my students a systematic theology course. I'll begin teaching, I think it's on the 16th of September. So we need a theology teacher to replace me. Our academic dean says, I just can't find anyone. He says, even though you have weaknesses, Pardini, you teach in English, and I just can't find anybody who's really true to the word, who will stick to the word, and who's available. I can't find anybody. So I have to continue to muddle on, you know, maybe for another 20 years. I hope not, but it's possible. But we're praying that God will provide a new theology teacher so we can close that chapter of our ministry. Everything else is turned over, but that one thing. I just want to share with you that by the grace of God, one thing I've been able to do is write books for the church in Hong Kong. And I'm not leaving my own legacy here, but I do want to leave a legacy of sound scriptural teaching before I depart. And so over the last 10 years, I've been able to write three books. Now, these are not theology books. They are novels. And I call them theological novels. You've heard of Max, is it Lucado? Okay. It's similar to his style. C.S. Lewis did this kind of thing as well. And what I do is I teach biblical principles in a story form. And these three stories are all about the same person, who in the first book is a young Hong Kong pastor who just starting out. And all the things that he goes through in his life, in his ministry, not just at the church, but in his own family, the struggles that he has. And the first book is an apologetic against liberal teaching that threatens to enter the churches of Hong Kong, where people forsake the word of God and embrace liberal teaching. I thought that was the most urgent need, so that's the way I wrote the first book. The second book is about discipleship, what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. A true disciple of Jesus Christ not only believes in Christ, but he loves Jesus more than anyone else, including himself. He gives his all to follow Jesus. He embraces the cross. He carries his cross and follows Jesus. He denies himself. And these are all things that Jesus said was necessary for us to do to be his disciple. And so I deal with that in the second book. And then in the third book, All by Grace, I deal with a number of different issues. The charismatic issues I deal with in that book. I also deal with same-sex issues and things like that, which are beginning to invade Hong Kong as well. And I just thought I needed to leave these books behind in story form. And the reason if I publish my notes on all these subjects, no one would read a book like that. But if I put it in story form, people are sort of attracted to the story that I write. I sort of write like Robert Ludlum, you know, in a way, using a lot of interchange back and forth and to this situation, that situation, try to keep things moving. And people in Hong Kong really, some people anyway, that have told me they really have enjoyed my books. And so the problem for you is all the books are published only in Chinese. But if you would like to see what I've done, if you would like my book, just give me your email address before I leave, and I'll send you a Microsoft Word copy of my book, absolutely free to you, and you can see what I'm trying to do if you're interested. If you're not, that's okay. Don't worry about it. Maybe you don't read very much, but I think reading is so very important. And so that's another thing that I've been able to do by the grace of God. And so just to summarize, I just thank you again for your partnership. And Peggy and I have invested probably most of our life living in Hong Kong. And we're so happy we follow the Lord's will. So sometimes people think, oh, you're a missionary. You sacrifice so much leaving our beautiful country. And I would say I've sacrificed nothing as I look back, because my life has been so enriched by just being in Hong Kong and serving alongside missionaries, great missionaries, and also local leaders who I love, and my students and graduates. And I have just had, as far as I'm concerned, the best life possible. And I would encourage you to consider the life of a missionary as well. You know, so many people just live their life selfishly. They live their life day to day, trying to get by and have economic goals for themselves, like buying a house and getting a nice car. And that's all that's important to them. But that's not the way you and I are to live. We are to live for God and his kingdom. And Jesus said, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And I have found that even though I don't seek all these things on the earth, I've put God and his kingdom first in my life. And Peggy has too. We have found that God has always provided for us more, far more than we could ever expect. And all our needs are provided, just as the promises of God and the Sermon on the Mount say. And so just trust the Lord. Let him guide you and direct you and watch him work in a powerful way. And you will have an exciting life, a truly exciting life. That's my prayer for you. Lord, I thank you for these dear people, and I pray your blessing on all of them. You know who they are. Some of them are in their 80s, 90s now. Some of them are young. And you care about each one. You love each one. And you've provided salvation for each one. And I pray that you will help each of our brothers and sisters here to truly give their lives to you completely, whether they be those who go or whether they be those who send. Help none of them to be disobedient, but help them to be either goers or senders. And we pray your guidance for each one. We know you lead us in your own personal way, according to your will. And we pray that each one here will find that and find the joy in that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.